okay. Ash Wednesday is coming up in just a couple of weeks. Okay? The Sunday right after that, that is the first Sunday of Lent, you know, that's coming up, that that's the vigil mass that Saturday night on February the 25th at 4 o'clock is when we will be celebrating the rite of sending. All of you, sponsors included, all of you. Sent where? To St. Paul's the next day. I have to get the schedule yet. If Father Ward does the same thing this year as he did last year, that remember we kept on talking about there's the catechumens and the candidates? Catechumens, those to be baptized, candidates that are already baptized and will receive into the church through a profession of faith, the two different groups. So last year, what Father Ward had done is at 2 o'clock at the cathedral was all of the candidates. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon at 2 o'clock was all of the catechumens, and at 4 o'clock was all of the candidates. All right? I got to get confirmation of that so I can tell you what time to be down at St. Paul's. And that will be on Sunday, the 26th. Okay? So that's the rite of sending. And the right of the dates are in that book. The dates are in that book. So of course we got two catechumens. Right? That's right. No, you're not. No. Scott. And Scott. And then the rest are all from the information that you gave me, the rest have all been baptized. Trinitarian, those of you who have to get me your baptismal certificates. Have gotten me baptismal certificates. Phil, you said that it was sent in, and Father Bob has it, so good, I'll follow back up with him to make sure that he does, in fact, have it. I can tell you where some of the problems come, and this is just general information. The post office doesn't know where St. Mark's is. Okay? They don't know where we are. So we got an address in the bulletin, it does no good. Google doesn't know where we are. If you ever gave somebody, you know, the address for St. Mark's and they plugged it into Google Maps, it won't get them here. All right?
Okay.
That's right.
Should be on Brookhall Parkway.
That's right.
Well, that's where we put the entrance because we didn't want to go and pay for the extra highway extension out there. But technically, that's our entrance where that mailbox is. It's not used. Post office won't deliver there. That's why we have a P.O. box. So it could be that St. Elias sent the baptismal certificate to the street address. And that vehicle may not get here. And if it does get here, it may get here in a year. Okay. It just sits. It just sits. So I got to go and check on that. Okay. Then we start to go through Lent. Lectare Sunday. This year, the diocese wants to do something different. We have talked about how the church sees RCIA basically in two different groups. It can be three or four, but basically two. Catechumens and candidates, right? Okay. So at the Easter Vigil, historically, go back out to the first century, it was at the Easter Vigil when the bishop welcome people into the church. Okay? There was only one bishop in a huge metropolitan area, and it was done at the Easter Vigil. Were there any candidates there? No. There wasn't anybody else baptized, you know? So everybody that was coming into the church were coming in through baptism. Times change. So now we have RCIA in 2023. Individuals that are coming to the church through baptism, and those who are going to come in through a profession of faith. So the diocese this year is going to split the two groups. In the past, everybody was coming into the church, even here at St. Mark's, at the Easter Vigil. We had to have two celebrations, right, on the Easter Vigil. So first was all of the catechumens, and then it'll be all of the candidates. We had to keep things distinct. However, diocese turns around and says, pick another Sunday during Lent to bring the candidates into the church. in that respect, when you look at the Lenten calendar and you go through the weeks of Lent, the fourth Sunday of Lent.
That's right.
Fifth
is the fourth Sunday.
The fourth Sunday of Lent, Lectare Sunday, rejoice. It's kind of like a Lenten Sunday during Advent. All right, rejoice. So it's on that joyful Sunday in Lent that we will bring the candidates into the church. Not you, not you. Right? Everybody else, yes. Okay? So, does that make sense? All right, I'll keep reminding people, Tom will be sending out all those emails, etc. And then for our catechumens, two, the Easter Vigil is your big day. All right? And we'll get through more of the dates and times and where to meet, and, you know, etc. The Easter Vigil, bishop decides when the Easter Vigil will begin. Right? The rubrics say it begins in darkness. Right? So Bishop Raker has to figure out when's it going to be dark on that Saturday. Right? And he said, turned around and said, it'll be dark by 8 o'clock. So that's the earliest that we could begin the Easter Vigil. Would be at 8 o'clock that night. Right? But we'll go through more of the logistics. There'll be rehearsals planned, you know. But I wanted to make sure that if you want to make any notes, how things are going to be a little bit different this year between the candidates and the catechumens as to the where and when. Okay? Any questions?
St. Paul's. Where is that?
Okay, we can get you directions. It's downtown, 30th Avenue and 22nd Street. Yeah. It is, if they do hold to that, then we got the 2 o'clock and the 4 o'clock. I'll tell you right up front, it's a real pain in the neck being part of the 4 o'clock because of parking. Right? And I just got my fingers crossed that they aren't doing the Mercedes Marathon or anything else.
So that's good.
You know,
it's better on Sunday than it's going to be any other day. You know, it's not quite as bad.
So that's can't help that. It is what it is. Okay? Good? So Tom, you'll send this all out in summary form.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, sister.
Absolutely. May I ask y'all's indulgence, permission to keep you a little bit later? Because I'm talking about most important sacraments, baptism and confirmation. So may I keep you a little bit later? Y'all are good. Okay, I'm glad to be back with you. I think the last time I was with you, I had just recovered from COVID and my mother was in the hospital and all of that. Well, and some of you are kind enough to ask how my mom's doing, and she is doing better. So thank you very much. Appreciate that. The strange thing is I relapsed on Christmas Day. So it was not the ordinary Christmas season. But I hope y'all had a wonderful one, and glad to see you back in this ordinary time. Okay, we're going to talk about two of the sacraments of initiation. Now, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, Father talked about the Paschal Mystery. Did he mention the sacraments of initiation, the sacraments of healing, the sacraments of service? So, what are the three sacraments of initiation? And Eucharist. Hey, this scholar here. Okay. So tonight we're going to talk about two of the three, baptism and confirmation. So let us pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Gracious Lord, as we gather tonight to learn more about the sacrament of baptism and confirmation, we ask you to send your Spirit upon us that we may open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to your presence and to deepening our relationship with you, Jesus, as our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. And I make all these prayers in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I have a tall task tonight in trying to talk about baptism and confirmation. I wish I could just talk about baptism, but they do twin. They do twin a lot. What I hope to do is kind of give you an understanding of the meaning of baptism through the ritual of baptism. And yes, we're going to have a dry run of a baptism tonight before we leave, and which should be very interesting. And a little bit about the history and the signs and symbols of the sacrament, okay? It seems that most everybody here, but two, have already been baptized. Is that correct? And your name, y'all help me because I can't see your... I'm sorry. Memory! That's what I keep asking for.
I knew you were going to say something like that next.
And Scott.
Tyler.
Tyler and memory. Okay. All right. I want to start off with a story. This story you may have heard on Sunday, Cheryl. By the way, we have two new members, and I just want to recognize them. This is Philip Troha and Cheryl Bumpus, and we hope that they will soon become a part of this and feel comfortable with the group. Yeah, welcome, welcome.
It's just, and Lee, we were over here. You do introductions too, please.
Oh, you are new too.
Yeah.
Oh, you were so friendly. I thought you'd been around a while.
I'm Lee Holmes. I live in Chicago.
Wow.
Yeah.
And
this is Anna.
Anna.
This is my fiance. We're about to get married, so.
Okay. Okay. Are both of you wanting to become a Catholic? Or? You are a Catholic. You know what you're doing. Okay. Well, welcome to you both, all the way from Sylacauga. Whoa. Okay. This is a story from the book Rediscovering Jesus by Matthew Kelly. And it's a kind of a conversion story, which baptism is about conversion. Not a one and only conversion, but a daily and lifelong conversion. It was the biggest meeting of Paul's life, and it had gone well. He couldn't wait to tell his wife and his boss. As he rushed out of the Brooklyn office building with the rest of his team, they noticed a vacant cab, a rare sight during rush hour. It is Brooklyn. Eager to get to the airport to catch their flight home, they bolted toward the cab, yelling to get the driver's attention. But as they made their way across the sidewalk, they inadvertently knocked over a small produce stand. The rest of the team seemed oblivious until Paul stopped and turned around to go back. From beside the taxi, the others called out to Paul, "Come on, you'll miss the flight." "Go ahead without me," Paul said, as he made his way back across the street toward the sidewalk covered in produce. At that moment, he realized that the woman who had been behind the produce stand was blind. She was just standing there crying softly with tears running down her face. It's okay. It's okay, Paul said to her as he got down on his hands and knees and began picking up the fruit and vegetables. There were 100 people passing in every direction, but nobody else had stopped to help. They just scurried off to wherever they were going. When the fruit was all back up on the stand, Paul began neatly organizing it, setting aside anything that was spoiled. Then he turned to the woman and asked, "Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. Then reaching for his wallet, he took out some bills and passed them to the woman, saying, "This money should cover the damages." With that, Paul turned and began to walk away. "Mister," the woman called after him. Paul paused and turned around. "Mister, are you Jesus?" "Oh no," he replied. The woman nodded and continued, "I only asked because I prayed for Jesus to come and help me, as I heard my fruit falling all over the sidewalk." And Paul turned to leave again, only now his eyes began to fill with tears. For a long time, he wandered around looking for a taxi. And after finally finding one, he sat in bumper-to-bumper traffic all the way to the airport. He had missed his flight, and because it was Friday night, all the other flights were full. Paul spent the night in a hotel by the airport. This gave him time to think. He couldn't get one question out of his head. When was the last time someone confused you for Jesus? What do you make of that story? Would you have gone on and caught the taxi to get home in time? Would you have stopped and gone back to make sure that whatever you had done could be reconciled or taken care of? What would you have done if you were in that situation? And what made the woman think that the man was Jesus? What do you think? Why did the woman think the man was Jesus?
Because that don't happen in New York.
She'd been praying. Praying to Jesus.
Well, people don't stop and pay attention to what's going on as much as Jesus does. And so other people were in a rush to go for their own need, where Jesus put a pause to help somebody else.
Right. Yeah. And I start this the topic of baptism and confirmation with this question. When was the last time someone confused you for Jesus? Because being baptized and being confirmed is exactly that, to be Jesus for others, to be immersed into the mystery of Christ, so that we can do the unusual thing, although this to me was only to be expected. If I turn over somebody's fruit basket, I need to do something to make sure that person is okay and is recompensed. So it's a call to live a life like Jesus. We can't walk around with the clothes of the first century AD, and don't all have beards. We all can't look like Jesus in the flesh, but His Spirit so incorporates Himself into our lives that the same goodness and love that was in Jesus comes through our lives. Make sense? there in front of you, a question is, have you had a conversion experience? I think Paul, that was, for him, it was the big day of his life. They had just gotten a great, made a good proposal. It had gone well. It was a big day. And yet, he was willing to turn himself around and take care of the needs of others. Baptism is, in the scriptures, in the Greek, conversion is called metanoia, metanoia. And it means being turned around. And this is almost literal here. He turned back around. But in a sense, if you can mark a time in your life where you really kind of were turned around from going in one direction that was maybe not, it doesn't even have to be evil or bad or sinful, but away from selfishness to other-centeredness. To have a conversion is to turn away from focusing on self to focusing on others, to focusing on God, living in God's light. Okay? So a metanoia, St. Paul talks about it being a change not only of behavior, but of perspective, of a mindset. We start to see the world through a different set of lenses. Rather than focusing on ourselves, our world becomes bigger and we start to focus on others. So when we talk about baptism, it can be that we have fallen into a lot of sinful habits that are detrimental to ourselves and to anybody that knows us and loves us. It can be that, but it could also be more subtle. It could be redirecting your life into things that matter the most, not how much money you make, not how much success you have, not how much prestige you may have, but orienting your life into gospel values. Okay. So, I always want to give people cheat sheets, some take-homes. So, I'm going to back up just a minute to what Father might have said the last time, and that is, the sacraments themselves are meant to transform us, to convert us, to nourish us, to keep us ever more deeply into the mystery of Christ, his dying and his rising. I'm sure he talked about the Paschal mystery. Okay? And this I love this diagram because it shows that it's not one and done kind of an experience with the sacraments. Baptism is only done one time in our lives, but its effects go on throughout our lives to the very moment of our death. You see there that the initiation sacraments initiate us into the Christ life, and that the Eucharist supports us and nourishes us in the life of Christ. And that at times when we get ourselves into trouble and take the wrong way, or if we get sick, the sacraments of reconciliation and anointing return us to life. And then the sacraments where we make a significant commitment to others, whether it's holy orders or matrimony, these are a change of lifestyle sacraments. So that's just a general review. Were you here the last time for Father? Okay, good. And then I've got a glossary of Catholic terms. And so this is just for you to take home and ponder, because it's brief and direct. A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward and invisible grace. That's taken from St. Augustine way back in the 5th century. In relation to baptism and confirmation, the sacrament actually deepens what's already within you. If baptism is a sign of an inward movement towards God. So for memory and for Tyler, God give me a memory. especially for you, there is something in all of us here, or you wouldn't be here, that's moving us to a deeper communion with Jesus and his Father. It's an immersion into the Trinitarian life, the very life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism will mark what's already there and deepen it and send you forth into the future living that life. So baptism and for all of us, confirmation is something that takes us into witness, into discipleship. Oftentimes we're baptized into the family, but it's not until we start moving out of the family to proclaim that witness to others that we start to live our confirmation. Am I making sense? You with me? Okay. The conversion, number 7, a turnaround, change of heart, change of thinking, a paradigm shift, a journey from being egocentric to Christocentric. There was a book, what was the name of that book? The first line was, it's not about you. It's not about you. Does that ring a bell? Baptism is saying, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me. It's about all of us in God. So the focus of baptism is through the waters of baptism, we're freed from our natural, what would you call it, default position of always thinking about me first. And so there are times when you do have to think about me first. I'm not saying that. But I think that's where most of us, or many of us, stay with the default. Well, what is it going to be? What's it going to do for me? How's it going to help me? Living a life kind of with the me-ness coming first. It's about me. And it's a total reorientation towards living a life about others in the way that Jesus did. Does that make sense? In the Catholic tradition, we believe that we're born in original sin, but we're born, meaning we're born with a default of focusing on self, of selfishness, of sin. In baptism, we're freed from that through the Paschal mystery, through the dying and rising of Jesus. We're freed from that. But we are not exactly healed totally from that. We still tend to go back to the default. It's only through grace that we're able to live the divine life. In Catholic theology, we're deprived but not depraved. What do you think the difference would be? We're born deprived. We're born in the image and likeness of God, but we're not depraved. What's the difference there? I'm going to ask you to think now. We're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament here in the chapel, so ask the Lord to help you think. Say that again.
Deprived is like being without something.
You're without something, and so what would depraved be? You're born bad.
Without.
You're born bad. You're hopelessly bad. But you're not hopelessly bad.
No.
Any other thoughts on that? Yes.
Depravity is a choice. It's a choice.
Depravity?
Depravity, yes. You are choosing the evil. The poor, you know, you're not making Christ-like decisions.
Okay. So you're not born depraved.
No.
You make a choice to be depraved.
Yes.
To be evil. Depraved is a word that means evil. Okay. What's your thoughts on that? Do you have some thoughts on that? Yes.
Well, I was just thinking that, you know, we're born because of Adam and Eve. We're born deprived of our birthright of freedom in Christ, if you will. We're not necessarily evil, but it takes the grace of God to map out that path for us.
Okay. Well put. Thank you.
Well, I think depravity comes from our freedom of choice, as Joe had said, that God gave us the choice to decide what we wanted to do. You can either follow me or follow the devil or whatever, but he left it up to us. And I think without that, we wouldn't be good followers of him. So that gives us the choice to decide if we want to follow him.
Depraved is the absence of morality.
An absence of knowing right from wrong?
No, because a depraved person can know they're doing wrong. They just don't have the moral, morality to do right.
They don't. Well, I would say that morality, the word would be grace. The word grace is the love of God given to us. The very love of God is within us. So without the grace of baptism, we would not be able to choose right. Even if we know what's wrong, we would not be able to always choose right. Because we're not only facing our own tendencies toward selfishness and evil and pride and all the sins. We're not only dealing with our own, but we live in an environment. We're born into a world that really doesn't help us to live a righteous life. We're born into a world, it's hopeless without Jesus. That's kind of the sacramental theology. We need to be baptized into Christ in order to receive the grace that helps us to be a righteous person, to make the right choices, to have the right thinking, to have a loving orientation. We need God's grace to do that because we can't do it alone. As individuals or as humanity, we needed to be redeemed. And that's why baptism is so important. Well, that's, yes, that's up to their choice. That's up to their choice. I'm just saying the game is loaded against us even when we try to do right. And of course, we tend to do wrong anyway, okay? So I'm making a case why it's important, why it's essential, why baptism is an important entry into divine life. It's an entry into it's the gateway to the rest of the sacraments. Baptism is the first sacrament. Every time you come to Mass, there is a fount, and we put our hands the holy water founts, like right in there. There's a practice. It's a practice of Catholics that when we come into a church, We put our hands into the water and make the sign of the cross. You know what that is, don't you? It's a reminder of your baptism. Yeah, it's a reminder of your baptism. And I mean, every time I wash my hands, I take a shower, or whatever, I'm in touch with water, I try to remind myself, yes, I'm baptized. Yes, I'm a child of God. Just like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John, Jesus is the one human being who didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need it. But he wanted to embrace our humanity to its fullness. So he asked John. John said, no, I can't do this. You need to do it to me. Jesus said, no, I want to do this. And in doing that, he set up the sacrament for the rest of us. That like Jesus, we go down into the waters or have the waters poured to come up. And his baptism was the foreshadowing of his death on the cross. That was the baptism of his death. In his first baptism, there's the voice that comes from above that says, "You." What was the voice? Do y'all know? What did God say to Jesus at his baptism? As he came up from the water, the Spirit hovered over him. Listen to him. Every one of us, whether we receive baptism as a child and don't even remember it, to those of you who will soon be receiving baptism, God is saying the same thing to each one of us. You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. We forget that God is well pleased with us just because we're his children. Adopted children in Jesus. Listen to him. We get our dignity as Christians. We get our dignity as human beings through our baptism. Through our baptism, God sees us as Christ. And in our baptism, we begin the Trinitarian life. Okay. Some other aspects of baptism. The scriptural passages surrounding baptism. Jesus' baptism is the fundamental one. All Christian baptism is modeled on his. But all Christian baptism leads to that baptism of death. We are baptized into Christ symbolically. On the day we are baptized and we come up risen and full of Christ's life and filled with the Holy Spirit. But the baptism becomes fully actualized and realized on the day we die. That is when, physically speaking, we die with Christ in order to physically rise again with him. I say that because if you ever attend a Catholic funeral, how many of you have attended a Catholic funeral? Well, a good number of you. When you attend a funeral, either the casket or the cremains, you'll see this Paschal candle at baptism. You'll see the Paschal candle at Easter Vigil for the baptisms. But you see the Paschal candle at every funeral. Because every funeral is a reenactment of the day you were baptized. There's a white garment placed over the casket that we're going to see in this in simulation of baptism. And there's the light of Christ that the person's life represents, the light of goodness. There's water that's sprinkled. There's incense showing the sacredness of the human body. But at a funeral, we're reminded of the day of our baptism because it is the realization in our flesh of the day we were baptized. And it's the assurance that we will rise with Christ in glory. Okay? Now, questions like, what are the signs and symbols of baptism? Every sacrament has signs and symbols, rituals, that show the meaning of the sacred event that we're participating in. So, what is the primary symbol in baptism? We've already talked about it. Excellent. Water. Water that brings back to mind the passing of the chosen people through the Red Sea. You remember? What's that story? Moses and the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt, and they were running away from the Egyptians who were following after them on their chariots, and they were hightailing it out of town. So the chosen people, Moses gets to the Red Sea, and they go, "Oh no, what are we going to do? We got them behind us. What are we going to do?" And all of a sudden, the sea parted, and they went through the Red Sea dry shod, meaning they didn't get wet at all. They just went right through. And so no sooner than they get to safety, the Egyptians call themselves coming right through the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the waters come back and their chariots are all clogged, and it's a great story. And we hear it every Easter Vigil night. The idea of that, in baptism, we come through the waters of the Red Sea symbolically. We're not saved. We're saved from the slavery of sin, like they were saved from slavery of hard work and oppression. Jesus, we call it the Paschal mystery. Did Father say this, why it's called Paschal? It means Passover. And it's recalling this great event in the history of the Hebrews where the people were saved from slavery by God's powerful hand saving them in the waters of the Red Sea. So in some ways, there's a lot of mention in the sacrament of baptism of that event, of this new Exodus, this new Passover. We're saved from our sins forever. So water is a symbol of both positive things and negative things. Water quenches our thirst. I mean, taking a shower, going swimming. Water is essential, maybe even more essential than food. If you don't have water, you're going to die, correct? So water is fundamental to life. But it also has a destructive element as well. You don't want your house to be flooded. Why? Everything in it will get mildewed and destroyed and everything. And we've got hurricanes, we've got floods, we've got all kinds of water infected tragedies. So water is an ambivalent symbol. What do I mean by that? Good and bad. It has positive aspects and it has negative aspects, correct? Okay. So what other symbols in the sacrament of baptism? Okay, you're really smart back there. So don't pipe up all, let these other people think. Now, they just may not know. But another symbol is oil. You're right on. And it has ambivalent aspects. But mostly in Hebrew history, in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint kings and even into the Middle Ages. There's anointing, the use of oil gave a sense of commissioning, and certainly royalty was anointed with oil. What else about oil? You put it... Yes, you use it in other sacraments, but in relation to baptism and confirmation. You know, oil is also used to protect our skin, and sometimes it's used to strengthen things. So the church is using the oil with all of those associations, personal, cosmetic. How else is oil? We drink oil, don't we? When you get sick? No? In the sacrament of baptism, there are two oils that are used. One symbolizing strengthening. And the idea is we're going to allow, the church wants us to understand that each one of us, the individual being baptized, needs to be strengthened in the battle against sin. If you have an addiction, which sin is like an addiction, if you have an addiction, you really need strength to help break that addiction. So we're anointed in baptism, the oil of the catechumens, to strengthen us in our lifelong battle against sin. And we're also anointed with chrism. Chrism used in several sacraments, but in baptism and in confirmation, it's used to show that the individual is Christed. The word Christ means anointed one. You are anointed. You're anointed as a priest, as a prophet, and as a king. Why? Because we see Christ as our king. We see Christ as a great prophet, the prophet. And we are all priests, not in the same way as a ministerial priest or deacon, like Deacon Phil or Father Bob, but we're all priests because we make things holy. We bring things to God. So as baptism, we're anointed with oil to strengthen us against sin, and we're also anointed to show our dignity as Christians, our dignity as followers of Jesus, our priesthood, our prophetic role, and our kingly and queenly role, okay? What other symbols and signs in the sacrament? Candle, yes. We receive a candle. And what does that candle symbolize? The light of Christ. Every Christian is to be a light of goodness to others. Also in the sacraments, people don't think about this, the one that's being baptized has either godparents or a sponsor. The people who come and witness to and support the individual coming into the church is also a symbol. It's a symbol of the entire community's investment into this person, the entire community surrounding this person as a part of a new member of our family of church. So the sponsors represent the whole church community. And hopefully we'll sustain and support that person throughout their lives. Little ones, oftentimes it's the godparents. If the parents fail in their job to bring the child up in the church, it's the godparents who take responsibility for bringing, or sponsors. As an adult, I think the sponsors need to check in and, how are you doing? Are you, you know, learning to come to understand the different sacraments of the church? Are you going to come to the parish mission during Lent? Are you going to do various things? And the sponsors need to be an encouragement to the person being baptized and confirmed.
White linens and the white garment.
Yes.
Would be symbolizing the shroud, and or at least that was in the early church a big part of why, like the white cloth on the altar, it was calling to mind the shroud and the Paschal mystery, you know, the saving work of Christ, but also the white garment, you know, much like those in heaven, you know, that have the white garment and, you know, call to mind, and also the purity symbolized.
Specialness oftentimes, and that's, we get the white garment. So those are all elements. Who administers the sacraments? The sacrament of baptism is usually administered by the priest or deacon. They are the ordinary ministers of the sacrament. However, every single one of us in this room could administer the sacrament of baptism in case of emergency. You knew that. Tell us some more. She's shaking her hand. You knew that. If somebody is dying, for example, and is asking for a priest or wants to be baptized, or you know that person has not been baptized, is the form of the sacrament. What is baptism? What is the actual ritual, the fundamental ritual? It's the minister, again, a priest or a deacon, or certainly a bishop or whatever, simply to pour water over someone's head and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that formula for baptism, you know, comes right out of the Gospels. Matthew 28, I think. I baptize you in the Trinity, because we are being immersed into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that is the basic formula. And if you can't find, you've got to find just a little bit of water. Just water needs to be. Now the other end, I'm going to just go back a little bit in the history. In the earliest church, people, catechumens, that are in preparation for their baptism, if something happened to them, they were considered baptized. If something were to happen before your baptism with water, you would be considered baptized by desire. So in the church, normally you're baptized with water. But if something happens and you had a desire to be baptized before you actually were baptized with water, there's such a thing as a baptism, God bless you, of desire. And then another baptism is baptism by blood. And that makes sense in the early church and even now. If you haven't really gone through the ritual of baptism with water and the words. But, you know, many years ago during Columbine, do you remember? When the young man was going around killing his fellow teenager students, this one young woman, he said, the man with the gun said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes. And he shot her. You remember that story? I say that, I bring that to mind because whether that young woman was actually baptized with water, she gave witness to Jesus by her blood. And in the early church, there were a lot of martyrs, people being asked, are you in the Roman Empire, do you believe in Jesus? And often that meant that they died for Jesus. So by virtue of your dying with Christ, that's what baptism means. I'm going to live or die in Christ. St. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the sacredness of baptism. And I'm doing not a very good job of confirmation here because I haven't even mentioned it. But let me just see if I can put it in a nutshell. The two sacraments in the early church, in the earliest church, I don't know if y'all have heard this or not. In the early church, the norm was adult baptism because, as Deacon said earlier, there was, you know, it was only adults were baptized. Except for if they had little ones, they would baptize everybody in the family. So that's where the infant baptism comes in. But in the early church, the three sacraments were all together. I've forgotten. Confirmation is really the full, getting the fullness of the Spirit that we receive in baptism. And I like to think of it like this. Maybe this will help you, since I'm not going to have time to tell you much about confirmation. We are all born American citizens. If you were born in this country, you became an American citizen, correct? Okay. So by being born here, you have full rights as a citizen. Now, there are other people who come in the country and all the rest of that, okay? But as an American citizen, okay, it's kind of my birthright. And yet, that gives me rights to vote. It gives me rights. I have protection by law. I have certain rights as an American citizen. But am I living my citizenship if I never go vote? If I never participate in the political arena? If I never really listen to what the politicians are saying so that I can use my citizenship to help form and shape my country, America? Okay? So I'm a citizen, yes, and I have all the rights. I have all the rights of being a citizen. But until I go and vote, or go and serve in the military, or take an interest in politics in some way or another, I'm not being a very good citizen. And I think with baptism, we are given the Holy Spirit. We're saved. We're become a part of the Christian community, of the Catholic community. But confirmation sets us on fire. We step forward and we start to really proclaim our faith, live our faith, get involved in our church community. That's the go out and help the poor. Make a better society in the name of Jesus. That's confirmation. Now, some people are baptized and confirmed and receive communion as adults at the same time. But many people go most of their lives and they never let the Holy Spirit set them on fire to really reach out to others and show that love. The Paul at the beginning, the story I told, it's like that fire of the Holy Spirit, that love of God, took hold of him. He was going to go against the crowd and go help that lady and do something to help her, even though everybody else was going in the opposite. That's confirmation.
Also, according to that form of catechism, confirmation made you soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, you would go out there and give your all to Jesus, to follow in his footsteps, just to live, act, and behave as Jesus would or as you would think you would. So that's how I was taught, was that
right.
Being a soldier of Jesus Christ.
Well, you can use the soldier analogy. It's an analogy. I like to see it more in terms of the gospel and say God, confirmation makes followers disciples. There were many people who followed Jesus, But not all of them became disciples. Confirmation enables us to be disciples of Jesus, that we're going to bunker with him. We're going to do everything we can in our lives to be with Jesus. It's not just a lukewarm relationship, but one that is a daily, every decision I make it in light of Jesus. Every relationship I have, every decision I make, the circumstances I choose, all have to do. I am a disciple. I am not just a follower. I am a disciple, which takes on an active element. So a soldier is a good analogy, but it's not the only analogy. The minister of confirmation, the ordinary minister of confirmation, is the bishop. And so your opportunity to go downtown and meet Bishop Ryka and have a connection with him is an important part of the sacrament of confirmation, okay? Now, forgive me because I really haven't had a chance to tell you everything I wanted to, but I think now we're going to simulate an infant baptism, and I've got some very cooperative volunteers who were asked to do this. And so, although you will be involved more as adults with baptism and confirmation, I think by seeing what the church does with infants, it's the same basic ritual, it's only done at a different stage in life. So as you watch this infant baptism, think about what the ritual has to teach you about the meaning of baptism and confirmation, okay? So let's do that. It's 8:05. But 10 minutes, you took 10 minutes.
That is true.
Okay.
Where's my child?
Okay, these fine volunteers, Tony actually came tonight in order to help us here, and I want to thank him. Okay, Tom and Sandy, you're the parents. Connie and Tom are the parents, and Tony and Sandy are the godparents.
Now, at a baptism, I'm going to be vested. You'll up for this. And I would invite the family to come up. And I would tell people, you want to take pictures? Pictures. Because this is so important that you want to be able to go and remember. So if you want to come on up.
No, it's take too much time.
Okay. So as Sister said, you know, be able to go and witness, you know, the baptism. But I'd like you to do too, because at an actual baptism, people are all excited, you know, about the baptism, you know, but they're excited about the party later. You know, so lots of times people don't listen. So, you know, they don't listen to what is said. So I want to give you the opportunity then to be able to listen to this. Right? So we got our baby. So, as we begin all of our prayers, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So I address the parents and the godparents. Your family has experienced great joy at the birth of your child, and the church shares your happiness. Today, this joy is brought you to the church to give thanks to God for the gift of your child, and to celebrate a new birth in the waters of baptism. This community rejoices with you. For today, the number of those baptized in Christ will be increased. And we offer you our support in raising your child in the practice of the faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us now prepare ourselves to participate in this celebration, listening to God's word, praying for this child and her family, and renewing our commitment to the Lord and to to his people. There are three questions that I have. What name have you given your child? What do you ask God's church for Mary Grace?
Baptism.
In asking for baptism for your child, you are undertaking the responsibility of raising her in the faith, so that, keeping with God's commandments, she may love the Lord and her neighbor as Christ has taught us. Do you understand this responsibility?
Yes.
Are you ready to help the parents of this child? Mary Grace, the Church of God receives you with great joy. In her name I sign you the sign of the cross of Christ our Savior. Then and after me, your parents and godparents, did you the same. Reading from sacred scriptures, just as, and then would be followed by a short homily. And the reading from the scripture that I'd like to use to bring it to mind. Jesus said to the 11 disciples, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dear brothers and sisters, let us invoke the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for this child, about to receive the grace of baptism, for her parents, godparents, and all the baptized. Give this child new birth and baptism through the radiant divine mystery of your death and resurrection, and join her to your holy church. Lord, hear our prayer. Make her a faithful disciple and witness to your gospel through baptism and confirmation.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Lead her through the holiness of life to the joys of the heavenly kingdom.
Lord, hear our prayer.
May her parents and godparents be a shining example faith to this child.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Keep her family always in your love.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Renew the grace of baptism for each of us.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Now we invoke the graces of the saints and our responses. Pray for us. Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Peter and Saint Paul,
pray for us.
Saint Mark,
pray for us.
All holy men and women, the saints of God,
pray for us.
Almighty and ever-living God, you sent your Son into the world to drive out from the power of Satan the spirit of evil, and bring the human race rescued from darkness into the marvelous kingdom of your light. We humbly beseech you to free this child from original sin. Make her the temple of your glory, and to grant that your Holy Spirit may dwell in her through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
There are two anointings at the baptism. And here you have the oil of the catechumens and then chrism. So generally, either this jar or in little stocks, be able to take the oil and pray. That may the strength of Christ our Savior protect you. As a sign of this, we anoint you with the oil of salvation in the same Christ our Lord. Amen. And then just trace the sign of the cross on the baby's chest. May the strength of Christ the Savior protect you, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Lord God Almighty may bestow new life on this child by water and the Holy Spirit. and sacramental signs, and who in many ways have prepared water, your creation, to show forth the grace of baptism. O God, whose Spirit in the first moments of the world's creation hovered over the waters, so that the very substance of water would take then to itself the power to sanctify. O God, who by the outpouring of the flood foreshadowed regeneration, so that from the mystery of one and the same element of water would come an end to vice and the beginning of virtue. O God, who caused the children of Abraham to pass dry shod through the Red Sea, so that the chosen people, set free from slavery to Pharaoh, would prefigure the people of the baptized. O God, whose Son, baptized by John on the waters of the Jordan, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and as he hung upon the cross, gave forth water from his side along with his blood, and after his resurrection, commanded his disciples to go forth, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Look now, we pray, upon the face of your church, and graciously unseal for her the font of baptism. May this water receive by the Holy Spirit the grace of your only begotten Son, so that human nature, created in your image, and washed clean through the sacrament of baptism from the squalor of all the life of old, may be found worthy to rise in the life of newborn children, through water and the Holy Spirit. May the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, come down from your Son into the fullness of this font, so that all who have been buried in Christ by baptism into death may rise to new life with him, who lives and reigns forever and ever.
Amen.
I address to the parents through God parents. Dear parents and God parents, through the sacrament of baptism, your child you have presented is about to receive from the love of God new life by water and the Holy Spirit. For your part, you must strive to bring her up in the faith, so that this divine life may be preserved from the contagion of sin and grow in her day by day. If your faith makes you ready to accept this responsibility, then mindful of your own baptism, renounce sin and profess faith in Christ Jesus, the faith of the church in which children are baptized. So I ask you, do you renounce Satan?
I do.
And all his works?
I do.
And all his empty show?
I do.
Do you renounce sin as to live in the freedom of the children of God? Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you? Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin? And now I ask, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. We are proud to profess it through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
I'll ask you once again, is it your will, therefore, that Mary should receive baptism in the faith of the Church in which we have all professed with you?
It is.
So now we'll just bring her over. Say, I want to baptize the baby, and not your own. And then it would be, Mary, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life. And we use prism, which has been difference of mass to a combination of olive oil and balsam. Sweet stone, you can smell that later. Mary, you have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Mary, Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has freed you from sin, giving you new birth by water and Holy Spirit, joining you to his people. You are now anointed with the chrism of salvation, so that you may remain a member of Christ, priest, prophet, and king, into eternal life. Mary, you have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. May this white garment be assigned to you of your Christian dignity, with your family and friends to help you by word and example, bring you unstained into eternal life. Normally we would light the candle. Receive the light of Christ. Parents and godparents, this light is entrusted to you to be kept burning bright, so that your child, enlightened by Christ, may walk always as a child of light, and persevering in faith, they run to meet the Lord when he comes with all of the saints and the heavenly court. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who made death here, we pray to you that you may assume his words with your ears and profess faith with your lips to the glory and praise of God the Father. And we pray. Baptizing Christ, we are clothed with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And together we pray, dear brothers and sisters, that this child, reborn through baptism, is now called a child of God, for so indeed she is. Through confirmation, she will receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and approaching the altar of the Lord, she will share at the table of the sacrifice, and will call upon God's Father in the midst of Church. Now in her name and in the spirit of adoption of the sons and daughters, which we have all received, let us pray together as the Lord taught us. We will pray the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
There's three blessings at the conclusion of the rite. First is for the mother, and then for the father, and then for all of us. The Lord God Almighty, through his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, brings joy to Christian mothers, as the hope of eternal life shines forth upon their children. May he graciously bless the mother of this child, so that she now gives thanks for the gift of her child, that she may always remain united with her in thanksgiving, in Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord God Almighty, the giver of life in both heaven and earth, bless the father of this child, so that together with his wife, they may by word and example prove to be the first witnesses of faith to their child in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And may the Lord God Almighty, who by water and the Holy Spirit has given us new birth into eternal life, abundantly bless his faithful present here, that always and everywhere there may be active members of his people. And now he bestow his peace on all who are here in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
We blow out the candle.
Beautiful job. Thank you. For all of you, that very reverent. Yes. Now, what did you learn from witnessing this baptism? Actually, Tyler and Memory, your baptism is going to be very similar to this. Very similar. What infant baptism does that adult baptism doesn't Let's see. And my apologies for keeping you so late tonight, but it couldn't be helped. You can kind of smell, pass that around and smell that. The baby is given chrism, the sign of the Holy Spirit, okay? At confirmation, you're once again anointed with chrism to reinforce and seal what happens at infant baptism. But as adults, you don't have the double anointing. You will be anointed with chrism because you're going to be confirmed that same night and receive your first communion. But the rest of us receive the fullness at our confirmation, okay? What else did you learn from this ceremony? So reverently done. She didn't even cry. Most babies do. Yeah. I was meaning whatever else you learned. But okay, I think you've learned enough for one night. I thank you for your patience. Yes?
I have a quick question. The godparents, do they have to be practicing Catholics or can they just be Catholics? Because there's a question about that.
Well, nobody's going to judge or ask questions about whether you're a practicing Catholic or not. But you know, sometimes godparents are chosen because of friendship, and that's a good thing. But you really want someone who's going to take their responsibility seriously and be a witness of living the faith. So I'll let you answer that. You really only need one godparent, not two. Many times people choose two. And one has to be a Catholic.
Right.
We're not even talking about practicing, but let's assume that it would be a practicing Catholic.
I'm a godmother to two
babies. Oh, have you? Oh, really? Okay.
My husband.
Okay. Okay. And that's okay. I mean, as long as you have a someone trying to live the Christian life as fully as possible, yeah, that's okay. But that's a good question. Any other questions? Since we've blown the time limit, might as well just blow it some more. Yes, ma'am. I'm not following you. You're saying, what if a mother desires to have her child baptized?
Yeah, and let's say the child dies before it's baptized or something.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't there
something? Oh, yeah, I think, yeah, the strong desire of a parent to have the child baptized, yes.
Because the desire, or in an adult baptism, the desire has to be there. But in a baby baptism, the desire of the parents counts for that, and so mm-hmm. refers to mm-hmm. with your desire and the grace of God, the waters of your womb serve as the baptismal water.
The Catechism says that we used to talk about limbo. I grew up with the concept of limbo, that if a child didn't get baptized, then they would go to limbo. They wouldn't suffer, but neither would they be fully. And the church really, it's not in the Catechism. That was just a belief of, you know, of the importance of being baptized. But the Catechism now says we can't know what God can do. The church says, yeah, if you're baptized, you're incorporated. And by the way, if you're baptized and confirmed, you only receive it one time. The Catholic Church acknowledges the baptism of other Christian denominations. You do not get rebaptized. But as far as not being baptized, we leave that to the love and goodness of God, how to deal with that child. God loves that child more than the mother does. If that, you know, even more than a mother and a dad love a child, God loves that child. So we leave that to the grace of God. The church can't say anything unless the church is limited. God is not. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions? I gave you that candle because I want to end tonight with a little candlelight service. At the Easter Vigil, we're given this taper representing the light of Christ in us. And so I thought it would be fitting tonight, since we've talked about baptism and confirmation, that we light that light of Christ in our lives. Let this taper symbolize our desire to live like Jesus, to be the light of Christ for others. Are y'all game for that? So what we're going to do is let you all have candles. Does somebody have a candle? Not have a candle? You find godparents and parents don't have candles. Excuse me. All right. I think I need one. Did everybody get one? Okay. And Deacon, please, if you would, as soon as we call on the Holy Spirit, if you would get everybody to light their taper and then put down the lights at an appropriate time. Come, Spirit of wisdom, and teach us to value the highest gifts. And I ask you to say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of understanding, and show us all things in the light of eternity. Come, Spirit of counsel, and guide us along the straight and narrow path to our heavenly home, we pray. Come, Spirit of might, and strengthen us against every evil spirit which would separate us from you, we pray. Come, Spirit of knowledge, and teach us the shortness of life and the length of eternity, we pray. Come, Spirit of awe and wonder, and make us tremble with reverence before your divine majesty. If you would stand now, and let's again pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and come and make your home in our lives. Let us be lights of goodness and truth and love in our world. And we make all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.